I want to take you to two passages of scripture quickly. And I want to talk to you about what I believe is where many of us are in this room. We are juxtaposed. What does that mean? It means I know I have a promise, but my position does not look like what was promised. And when you have the contrast, you have a juxtaposition. Two things are placed side by side on purpose. I'm going to say that again. When two things that are contrasting and are placed side by side on purpose so that you can see the contrast, it's by design, is what I'm trying to say. So your position compared to what God promised is by design. Two passages of scripture that are going to help us understand this, that's going to bring this to a revelatory space for us. Numbers. The 23rd chapter in Hebrews 6. I want to pick this up. And if it's all right, I'm going to declare the end from the beginning like God. I want to start where we're going to finish. So let's go to Hebrews 6 first. Let's go to Hebrews 6. Let's pick it up in Hebrews 6. Around the 13th verse, Hebrews 6, verse 13, we'll read to verse 15, and then we'll go back to Numbers 23. And the Bible says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely, blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply you.'" And so after he had patiently endured, notice carefully, he obtained. He didn't receive, he obtained the promise. With that in mind, I want you to turn to Numbers 23. You're going to have to go all the way back in your Bible or scroll through your phone, Numbers 23, which will set our beginning, Numbers 23. Let's pick that up just in verse 19. I don't want to exegete the whole text of Numbers. I just want to pull out of it this one thought. God is not a man. Come on, church. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said it? Will he not do? Or has he spoken? And will he not, Lord have mercy, make it good? For the next few moments, I want to talk to you about being juxtaposed. Spirit of the living God, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your presence. We thank you for this divine moment that you have set in order to speak to us. So, Father, speak to us a word that will change not some things, but everything. Let this word change our very nature. Let it cause us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. May we be transformed by the renewing of our minds as you speak. Father, touch our hearts so it's open to receive this word. Anoint our ears that we're able to hear it. Today, the most important thing at this moment is not my preaching, but it's that you have your way. Do whatever it is you want to do. This is your house. We are your people. And as a result of what you're about to accomplish on the inside of us, Father, we'll give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor in Jesus' name. If you agree with that prayer, shout amen. Come on, turn to your neighbor, smile as bright as you can, show them everything God has blessed you with. Gold teeth are included because we live in Baltimore. Come on, show them everything and look at them and say, I have a promise. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. It has been this entire month that my assignment to this house has been to preach to you about the goodness of God. It is amazing to me that we fill churches on Sunday morning or Saturdays or Fridays or Wednesdays or whenever you go to church. We fill churches on the various days of the week, and we do so only to entertain ourselves and to hear about ourselves rather than coming to hear about the God that we say we serve. It is amazing to me that our preaching has turned into somewhat of a self-absorbed concept where I have to hear that God's going to do something for me in order for me to shout. In order for me to get happy, I have to hear that God is going to do something for me. And if he doesn't do anything for me specifically, then I didn't have church that day. There was a time where the saints would gather together to come to worship the Lord, only to lift up his name. They would come into the house of God only to speak about his goodness. They were not concerned about their individual lives as much as they were concerned about speaking about the goodness of God, because they realized that if they can talk about the goodness of God, then their situation would not stand a chance against the omnipotence and the omniscience and the omnipresence of the true and living God. They understood that their position did not matter in regards to their praise to the Lord, because they did not need their position to change in order for them to give God glory. We know this in our history. We understand that even in their praise, they used it as an opportunity to position themselves for freedom. We understand that Harriet Tubman led thousands of slaves to freedom, and she said, I don't know if this quote is attributed to her or not, it could be a misnomer, but someone had said that it was her who said that I could have freed more if they believed they were bound. I don't know if that was her statement or not, but the point is that the way that she led those individuals was by praising, by singing. They had to remind themselves of the way that they had to go through the hymns that they sung. And it was the songs that they wrote together that would let them know how to find their place to where they were and how to get to where they were going. You and I have to get back to that same type of ideology where we're not praising God because he does anything for us individually, but we're praising God because it is a mark in our ideology that he is taking us somewhere, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. When you begin to praise God, you have to learn how to praise him based upon who he is, not simply because he's done something for you. But when you realize who he is, that's when you begin to understand that there is no way that he cannot do something for you, because of who he is. I wish I had somebody to talk to in this room. When you come to the understanding of who he is, you cannot do that without having an experience with God. And it is in those experiences with God that you begin to understand his character and his nature and all of his attributes that come along with him. Without those things that you go through, you would not be able to know who he is. It was David who wrote these words. Yea, he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Why? Because I know the Lord is with me. He also added in Psalms 91 that he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He says there's this place in God that I can get into that feels like I am in a contrast. That's what a shadow is. It is the contrast of the light that's shining on something and the darkness that exists at the same time. And instead of using the darkness as something negative, David turns around and uses the darkness in the contrast with light as something positive, and he calls the darkness his hiding place. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. When you begin to have experiences with God, some of them might be public and some of them might be private, it leads you to a place of personal praise unto the Lord that nobody else truly understands. And it is not for anybody to understand, because when you realize that God has brought you a mighty long way and there should have been some things that should have happened to you that didn't, you have a praise altogether by yourself that nobody really understands. So that when you break out in a hallelujah, or when you stand on your feet and say thank you Jesus, and they look at you like you crazy, you don't have to turn around and look at them, because they don't know what you've been through. They don't understand what God has done for you. But if they knew what you had been through, they would stand up and give God glory also. They would join in with you. It is oftentimes that people don't know who God is because they have yet to have the experience, and they can use our stories as a backdrop of how good God has been. So let's do a quick test run with that. Touch your neighbor and say, God has been good to me. If I would begin to try to tell you how good the Lord has been to me, I would be here all day. But let this 20-second praise break just let you know how good. Oh, y'all don't want to talk about it. God has been good to me. It is in that understanding that we've come to realize that the goodness of God doesn't change based upon my position. My position does not determine his goodness. My circumstance does not determine his character. He is the Lord thy God, and the Bible says he changes not. God, he has no variable. There is no shadow of turning within him. In other words, God is constant. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. This is the nature of the God that we serve. And this is something that is very dear to my heart, because I don't want a church that knows about God but doesn't know God. In other words, I want you to understand that God is the same regardless of whatever happens to you in your life. The reason we begin to understand that is through his many attributes. And I spent a long time this month talking about them. That God is omnipotent. That means he's always powerful and full of potential. But God being omnipotent doesn't make him selfish. He shares his potential with us. This is why when he created you and I, he spoke to himself so that he would be the source of which we came, but then contrasted how he formed us and formed us out of the dust. So he made us from dirt, but spoke to himself and then put himself in dirt so that there would be a juxtaposition of his goodness. Y'all not talking back to me. In other words, I'm a walking contrast. I got God in me. At the same time, I got some situations going on. I got God in me, but at the same time, my situation doesn't look like he's there at times. I got God in me, but at the same time, I feel weak and not capable of doing what God has called me to do. But because I got God in me, God takes the weakness of my life and weaponizes it for his glory and says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Because the contrast is necessary so that it draws a distinction from lesser to greater. The reason you have a contrast or a juxtaposition or the side-by-side comparison of two things, for example, if I had a nice piece of salmon, you know, you understand. A nice portion of salmon, you understand. And I cut it perfectly and I had it portioned out right. And then I did a little rub of brown sugar and black pepper and garlic, y'all ain't said nothing, and a little red pepper on that thing. And I'd rub the rub on there, and then I would put it in the oven and let it crisp a little bit, you understand, and bring that thing out until it's sizzling and it makes your mouth water. But then if I put something on the plate that is contrary to what I am about to eat, for example, if I put a scoop of ice cream on the plate with the fish, it would make me not want to eat either. Oh, God. They would be too close to where I don't have an appetite for either, because the ice cream would make me go, I don't know if I want that directly with the fish. However, if I ate the fish first and then somebody brought me the ice cream, I would have no problem. Oh, y'all not talking back to me. I would have no problem eating the ice cream for dessert because I've already had my fish. It is sometimes that when God gives us a promise, that our mind makes the promise all together once. So if God promised you a meal like that you would have for an appetizer, come on here, a nice slab of pork belly or something like that. Oh, y'all don't want to talk back to me. And then he would bring you some nice salmon with some sauteed spinach or something like that. Whatever floats your boat. If it's fried chicken or macaroni and cheese, however you want to get down. If you're a vegan, whatever vegan foo-foo dish you're going to go ahead and eat, whatever that is, baby, go on to make your imagination what it is. And if God promised you all of that, you would be excited, and your favorite dessert, you would be excited. But if he put it all on the plate at one time, you would be disgusted, and you would say, I don't know if I want to eat that. It's still good. Y'all ain't saying nothing, but it's just out of place. It didn't come at the right time. It's still good, but it's out of place, and it didn't come, oh, y'all not talking back to me, at the right time. So when God gives us his promises, he doesn't put it all on the same plate. He makes sure he brings it to us at the right time so that we're ready to digest what he's about to bring into our lives. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, my God is a good God. He's not about to bring something into my life that I ain't ready for, which means whatever you're about to go into, you're ready for it. I wish I had somebody to talk to up in here. Slap your neighbor high five and say, I'm ready for it. I'm ready for it. I'm ready for it. I'm ready for it. I feel the Lord in here. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, I'm ready for it. Whatever God is about to do in your life, you have to determine you're ready for it. Because God is not going to bring it into your life when it's all on the same plate and it's all ugly, because he's good. I got to get out of this thing, because he's good. When I say God is good, I'm saying he's constant. I'm saying he always works. Oh, God, I'm saying that he cannot change. I know that don't mean much to you. This is the, in a theological sense, the immutability of God, that God cannot change, that he is the same. That's a theological fact, and you have to build every premise of his promise on that fact that God cannot change. And so you have to understand that you cannot seek understanding to believe, but rather you have to believe so that you can understand. In other words, you cannot reason with what God promised, because when he promises something, it has to be good. In the text we've taken in Numbers, which is our beginning, this is just the intro. In the text that we've taken in Numbers, we understand that God had to tell through the prophet, through the diviner, this guy who was not a prophet but practiced divination. In other words, his business was to go around cursing people or blessing people. And a king, a Moabite king, hired him to curse Israel. And three times he tried to do it, taking him to three different positions so that he would have three different perspectives on who God's people were. And so, in other words, God's people were so great, and they were just on the cusp of the promised land, that the Moabite king said, if they come this way, they're going to destroy us. What the Moabite king didn't understand is that God already told Moses in Deuteronomy 6, don't even mess with the Moabites because they're not on your level. Keep your mind focused on what I promise. You don't have to stop to fight them. Keep on going. What would happen if you would stay focused on where God is about to take you rather than spending time trying to fight folk that are not on your level? The Moabite king didn't realize that God already gave him the instruction, so he goes and hires this guy to put a curse on Israel. And when the guy comes and he seeks God, he says to him three times, I cannot curse what God has already blessed. And he has to remind Balak, who is the Moabite king, that God, once he says a thing, the thing is done. And so he says to him, God is not a man. He is not like you and I. He cannot move in degrees. He cannot go from better or from worse, or from worse to better. He cannot go from great to greater to greatest. He's just great. Y'all ain't saying nothing to me. He's just good. God cannot go from better to worse or from worse to better. He cannot oscillate like that. God cannot move like that. For God to move from one place to the next and not be true to his word would not make him God. So he says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. If God said it, shall he not do it? If he spoke it, will he not make it good? I'm asking you right now, what has God spoken over your life that has convinced you that it's not going to happen? Because if it's spoken, it's already done. Now, I need you, I only got a few minutes left. I need you to step into a prophetic vein, because I don't have a lot of time to break this down to you. So you're going to have to catch it this morning. Touch your neighbor and say, it's already done. Everything that you are worried about at this moment in relationship to what God told you, I came to tell somebody that it's already done. And if it was already done, what would you do in response if you believed it was already done? If you believed it was already done, you would go ahead and look at the building. If you believe it was already done, you would go ahead and fill out the application. If you believe it was already done, you would get dressed for the interview. If you believe it was, oh, y'all not talking back to me. If you believed it was already done, you would move like it would already happen. Let me. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He cannot be less. He cannot be more. My God, he cannot be older. He cannot be younger. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Time and space cannot hold him. Time casts no shadow on God and does not change God at all, because God does not live according to the tick of a clock. God lives according to the tick of his covenant. I wish I had somebody in here. This is why Jeremiah said God made a covenant with the day. That means every 24 hours is an indication of his goodness. If you went to bed last night and you woke up this morning, you should have woke up saying, the Lord thy God, he is good and his mercies endure forever. We got to get back to thanking God for simply being who he is. But it's hard sometimes to conceive that God is constant because of our contrast. Contrast. When you're designing something, you have to have contrast. Contrast is important because the meaningful essence of anything is defined by its value, its properties, or its quality relative to something else. In other words, nothing has much meaning by itself. Oh, Lord have mercy. If I don't have the contrast, then I can't get the meaning. My son is 6 foot forever. I hate that I have to look up. I hate it. I can't stand it. This is the devil, I tell you. And when I see my boy, I have to look up at him because he's 6 foot forever. I'm 6'3". He's 6 foot forever. I don't even feel 6'3" when I'm around him. I feel 5-something. I gotta look at my son's chest, and I think that's just disrespectful. It's just disrespectful, downright disrespectful. And we took a picture together one day. We were he was going abroad, and I wanted to spend as much time as I could with him, so we were just hanging, man, as much as we could. And so we went out to eat for breakfast, and then we took a picture outside, and he posted it on his Instagram. And I said, oh, man, I got it. I said, man, send that to me. I want to post it too. And so I put it on my story, put it on his, and ain't nobody really comment on my stuff. It's a whole nother story. I'm in therapy about it right now. We'll talk about it later. but everybody, all his friends are commenting on his posts. And they're not talking about him. They're talking about me. The reason they're talking about me, not because I look good, they're talking about me is because now they have the meaning of where he came from and why he is the way he is. Now he is thinner, ripped up, cut up. Which is also another issue I'm in therapy for. We're going to talk about that later. But his mama in therapy too, because she can't take the pictures of him with no shirt on. And so he's ripped up, cut up, and he has a better frame. He looks more athletic. His skin is still got that young sheen. Y'all ain't said nothing. Everything's glistening and popping. And here I am just trying to keep it together. Y'all ain't. And I'm in the picture standing sideways to make your frame slimmer. You understand? You can't go here. You got. And I'm in the frame sideways, you know, I got my hit, you know what I'm saying? And he leaning down all on the ground with them young legs. I want to kick him right over. And he's leaning down. And his friends are saying, oh, that's generational drip. If you don't know what drip means, come on, somebody. And they start talking about him in relationship to me. The picture is contrasting. He's younger, I'm older. Y'all ain't said nothing. But the contrast is giving the meaning of the picture. You've got to have a little bit of darkness with some light, because pure light blinds. If you had pure light thrown at you, you would not be able to see. So you have to have a little bit of darkness in the backdrop of the pure light so that things are visible. In other words, if everything was perfect, you would never see nothing, baby. You have to have some contrast. There has to be some weakness along with the strength. There has to be some struggle along with the success. There has to be some weeping along with the joy. I wish I had somebody in here. There has to be a weapon formed for the weapon not to prosper. Juxtaposition. Stop letting the contrast confuse you about God's character. He is the same. He ain't changed. Only created things need change. You just missed a good place to shout. God doesn't change, but created things do. You just missed the place to shout. God doesn't change, but created things do. That means whatever problem I'm in right now, it's about to change. Whatever circumstance, it can change. Whatever worry, whatever feeling, whatever stress, it can change. Just slap somebody high five and say, it can change, 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 it can change. This leads me now to where God wants us to go in the next few moments, and I only have a little bit of time to tell you. In Hebrews 6, God comes along and he lets us know that I'm a covenant-keeping God. I'm the Lord thy God, I change not, but I do keep my covenant. And he gives us an illustration of Abraham, who had to believe God. And when it looked like it ever wasn't going to happen, that God would tell him that he's going to have a child in his old age is a juxtaposition. How you going to come to me when I'm in this age? God, I'm in my 70s, and you're talking about I'm about to have a child in my 70s. That's a juxtaposition. My situation is too contrasting for me to believe that level of promise. How you gonna come to me when I don't even like Sarah like that no more? Y'all ain't said nothing. Talking about we about to have a child, and Sarah looking at Abraham like, not up in here, it ain't gonna happen today. Y'all ain't said nothing. How, God, are you gonna come to me at that moment? Because God always comes at our moment of confinement to let us know that he is greater than anything we ever thought he could be. He always shows up in the middle of a condition that seems hopeless, like it ain't never gonna happen, and then gives us a promise. Y'all, I said, right in the middle of our juxtaposition, because he lets us know it doesn't matter what the position looks like, the promise will pull you out of the position and right into my covenant. I came to tell somebody this morning, and the next few minutes I got, you get about to get pulled out of the position right into the promise. Touch your neighbor real quick and say, get ready to move from the position you're in right now to the promise God has for your life. I dare you tug them real quick and just give them a little tug and say, that jolt you feel is God pulling you out and pulling you in to what he promised is going to happen in your life. Half of y'all are looking at me like I'm crazy. I got something for you. No, I got something for you. I'm going to finish this thing right here. I had some more, but you don't need me to wax eloquent right now. This is a prophetic moment. What does that mean? What would you do if you believed it was already done? God is a covenant-keeping God. I had all this stuff on covenant. I don't have to tell you. The contrast, the juxtaposition of God's covenant is that It's not a contract. If I made a contract with somebody in this room for services, Lord have mercy, we will both say we're going to do our part. And that contract can be voided based upon performance. That if I don't perform, or if you don't perform, then we could legally sue one another for lack of service based on the contract. When God gives a covenant, he does it based on promise, not on performance. Because if he did it by performance, then you and I would not be able to keep up our end of the bar. Oh, I wish I had somebody in. That's why he said, I'll make a better covenant built on better promises, sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'll build this thing on my character. So, not to belay the point, this is a prophetic moment. I need you to find somebody that halfway look like they got a pulse and halfway look like they want to be in the room. That means if they look at you funny when you look at them, don't find them. Go find somebody else. No, real talk. I'm serious. Do it right now. Find somebody. You sitting in your seat like, oh, who will I go to? You're by yourself. No, find somebody that halfway look like they want to be in the room and halfway look like they're ready to go into what God promised. I hear your Holy Ghost. I hear your Holy Ghost. I hear your Holy Ghost. You're on the edge of something. You're on the edge of something that God promised, and he's about to pull you in. You're right on the border of it. You're right at the threshold, right at the door, and you're about to get pulled in. You got to find somebody that's going to go with you. Come on here. Find somebody that's going to go with you and say, will you magnify the Lord with me? Let us exalt his name together. Ah, God, for the Lord thy God, he is good, and his mercies endure forever. Find somebody that don't mind giving God praise. Find somebody that's ready to step into the promise. Find somebody that's ready to go where God said you can go. And let them know you're about to be pulled into the promise of God. Just tug their hand real quick and say, this back and forth motion is just for a little while. But in a little while, you're just going to go forward. God's just about to pull you forward into what he promised you should have. I dare you to pull yourself forward into the promises of God. Pull them, pull them, pull them, pull them, pull them, pull them, pull them right into the promise of God. Pull them right into the promise of God. Pull them right into the promise of God. That's how you obtain the promise. My God, I feel the Lord in here. I feel destinies being rearranged. I feel promotion in the atmosphere. I wish I had a church in here this morning. Pull yourself into the promises of God. Pull your mind into the promises of God. Pull your feelings into the promises of God. Pull yourself. The Bible says after he patiently endured, he obtained. He didn't receive. To receive means, I'm going to hold out my hand, you're going to give it to me. To obtain means I'm going to go get what you gave me. The promised land didn't come to Israel. They had to go to it. It was theirs. They had to go to it. I don't know who I'm talking to, and maybe I do. But you're afraid to go get what God said you could have. You're afraid to go get what God says you can have because you think that you have to be something different to go get it. God is not asking you to be something different. He's counting on the contrast. He's counting on the fact that you don't have it all together. He's counting on the fact. Play some. He's counting on the fact that things don't look right. He's banking on the fact that it looks impossible to man. I was in a meeting. I'm always in a meeting. My wife will tell you that. I was in a meeting about this pursuit to build a network of schools in West Baltimore, community-based schools in West Baltimore, to change the trajectory of education in West Baltimore. And I was in this meeting confused, upset, tired. And one of my colleagues leaned over to me and said, "Why are you confused?" And I said, "Because it shouldn't be this hard." She said, "What made you think that? You're asking for a miracle." I said, "What?" She said, "You're asking for a miracle." She said, "Your whole idea is a miracle. What you're talking about will take a miracle." I said, "What?" She said, "Yeah." She said, "So it's supposed to be this hard. How else can you say it's a miracle?" It's supposed to look impossible. The contrasts are necessary. Because what it will do, it will take the view off of you. It will take the view off the Son, and it will put the view on the Father. So when they snap the picture, you only acknowledge the Son because of the Father. God cannot lie. He cannot lie. Hebrews 6 later on tells us that it is that hope that he can't lie that is an anchor for our souls. And whatever your position, I came to tell you, it's just a juxtaposition. It's just a juxtaposition. I know that's a big and fancy word, but all it means is contrast. Two things side by side that don't fit. They could be the same or similar, but they shouldn't be there at the same time. So you're confused because you got this promise, but you got this problem. And the problem is there with the promise. And it's this juxtaposition of that makes you question God's character. And God is saying, "Don't question my character. Look at my covenant." Yeah. The reason he made time was because he set a covenant with the day so that you and I would have time. The reason he made time is so that when we make mistakes, we can get a do-over. Oh, Lord have mercy, I feel like running around this room. That's why he made time. Never allow yourself to question his character. God is a good God. Ah! He's a good God. He's a good God. Come on, lift those hands for every person in this room struggling with the promises of God and your place in life, struggling with the promises of God and your position, struggling with the promises of God and your predicament. God says to you, "I'm a covenant-keeping God. I am not a man that I can lie, nor the son of man that I should repent. If I said it, it's so. Father, we believe that at this very moment. And we're going to start obtaining what you promised. We're going to write the vision down. We're going to go where you tell us to go. We're going to act like it's already done. We're going to get ready for it because we are ready for it. Because when we have patiently endured, that's when we obtain the promise. Father, I thank you for every promise spoken. I thank you for every word, every destiny in this room, that it will not live unfulfilled, but it will be fulfilled, not just to them, but for the generations to come. Because you never give covenant without thinking generationally. So let it fall to their children and their children's children. Let anointings pass. Let assignments pass. Let inheritance pass from one generation to the next. Let purpose be fulfilled in our lives. We thank you for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name, somebody say amen. Come on, give God praise all over this great church. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I would be remiss not to give you the opportunity to join this great church if God has been speaking to your heart and you know this is a place where you want to grow and you want to worship. I want to be your pastor. I want that opportunity. I want to speak the word of God over you. I want to see you grow in the things of God. And if you say to yourself, this is a place where I want to be, we would love to have you. We would love for you to be a part of this great ministry. You can connect with us through our Text Connect app. Or you can come down here at this moment and say, I want to join this church, and we would embrace you with open arms because we love you and we want to see you flourish and we want to see you grow and we want to see you do all that God has put in your heart to do. And so whether you text us, whether you come down here, you're going to be family one way or the other. If you're visiting with us, come back and see us again, man. We want to see you. We want to continue to be a blessing to your life. And we can't wait to see what God is going to do in your life. Amen. Come on, lift those hands all over this great church as we give you this benediction. Father, bless these. Let your face shine upon them. Be gracious unto them and give them peace. Surround them with your favor like a shield. Let your angels encamp around themselves, let your angels encamp themselves round about us. And let your blood cover us from now unto eternity. In Jesus' name, you agree. Shout amen. Touch your neighbor and say, I got a promise, baby. God bless you. We love you. We'll see you on Wednesday night.